And I've been thinking about, for those who haven't caught last week's sermon, I talked about Jesus the connector. Jesus the one who wants to come into our situations, wants to connect with us. And that's the way that Jesus sort of created this revolution in the world. So Jesus wasn't anyone really, in human speaking terms, that powerful. He was just a guy, he walked around telling stories. Yet we based our calendar around him. Yet we share everything, one of the greatest men in human history. And the way that he did it was, number one, was through connecting with people. Through that relationship that he had with people. He had time for them, he listened to them, he connected with them. But the other thing that Jesus did was Jesus offered a radical manifesto. Even more radical than Jeremy Corbyn was a few years ago. Everyone went on, oh, it's radical, it's radical. I'm looking at it going, that's not radical. The thing that Jesus offered was actually so much more radical than I think we ever realized. And sometimes, I know in my life, I can get quite complacent with. And I don't know if you've ever been feeling in your life, I hope your new clicker is going to work today. Here we go, Connor. Guarantee it won't work when I need it to work. Maybe if I switch it on, it'll help. There we go. There we go. We're there. Does anyone ever feel pulled in life? Everyone ever feel pulled from different sides?
Yeah, some of you are like, no, not me. Yeah.
Because you know what, in the world, just in life, often we find ourselves getting pulled backwards and forwards. You know, we use the term often the real world and the church world. And sometimes we can find ourselves being pulled between the church world and the real world, and we get stuck in between. Sometimes we have these ideas, we have our normal life, and we have our spiritual life. And we feel like we get pulled in different ways. And then we go online, that's just our spirituality. We get pulled in so many different opinions. Have you noticed that a lot of you guys are online, even if you admit it. They're saying now that the younger generation are leaving Facebook because the older generation have joined it. Okay, and joined something different. And no matter what age people are, I can always tell there's some people who sit there. So my wife's dad, he never posts anything on social media. But whenever I'm with him, he's always there scrolling through constantly. And my dad is now on Facebook. That is the scariest thing in the world, okay? A few years ago, when my mum was alive, my brother was on Facebook. And she asked me what he was getting up to. And I said to you, John, I promise never to tell mum what you put on Facebook, ever. But if you look at Facebook and all the other social medias and the news websites and everything we have, we get pulled so many different ways by people putting over facts and truths and all these sort of things. And the word fake news has become so true. And sometimes we just get confused. Then when it comes to even Christian issues and thoughts about Jesus, we live in a world where we've got so much more information than we've ever had before, yet it's so much more confusing than it ever is before. Does anyone find that? Things just get confusing. And a few years ago, someone put something online. And you know when I call it the Christian right, the Christian fundamentalists, the guys you want to lock away for a little bit. Okay. And they post some pictures. And I think it was about this thing in America. And it was this case. And they went, this case, this court in America, America's going terrible. This brother and sister can marry each other. And they put this post how bad America is. And I very quickly sent them a picture of a BBC News headline. Someone had used the same picture from the BBC website to make up a fake news story. And all these Christians were going on about how bad America was. And I challenged them and I said, you know what? I said, be careful what you post. Make sure it's true. A little bit later on, someone else put a Bible verse online and they quoted it. And this was someone who really hated Catholics. Okay, you know those Christians that hate Catholics. And I said to them, have you become Catholic? They went, no. I said, so why are you quoting the Apocrypha? They went, am I? I said, go and try and find that Bible verse in the Bible and come back to me. Very quickly, they put it down. And they said to me something really interesting, because this was someone who genuinely loved Jesus and actually wanted to make a difference in the world. They said to me, Jim, I'm confused. I don't know what is true or not anymore. I don't know what to believe anymore. And can't that be true for a lot of us sometimes? When everyone gives us loads of different opinions. And you know, and I think the world that Jesus came into was very similar to the world that we live in. He came into a worldview where you got lots of different extreme views going on. So he came in and then first of all, you had the Romans. And Jesus was under Roman authority, and often we forget that. And so Jesus would have had the Roman thinking. And the Romans' idea was this. There were certain different classes of people, but pretty much sums it up. The Roman festival of Saturnia was basically get as drunk as you want and sleep with whoever you wanted to sleep with. And that sort of summed up the culture, the Roman culture there. Whatever you want to do it, just go for it. Give into your passions. There was a Greek thinker, Plato, for those of you who know Plato. And Plato said that you have separation between your spiritual side and your physical side. So what it meant was, he said, well, as long as you're not damaging your spirit, you can do whatever you want. And that was the Roman culture that Jesus was coming into. They were liberated, clever thinkers who thought a lot of different stuff of the day. And they thought they were very forward-thinking, but they were still throwing people to lions and getting them eaten by lions for a bit of fun. They had this emperor worship where everyone went and they worshipped Caesar. If I was looking at it today, it's a bit like celebrity worship, thinking that Caesar was the answer to all of our problems. It's a bit like now when we look on social media and other parts of the world and celebrities, especially the younger guys, they think that some of the celebrities can do no wrong. What amazes me, does anyone know Mrs. Hensh here? Any hands up for Mrs. Hensh? Yeah, a few of you do. It's the younger of Eileen as well. I'm very impressed, Eileen. There we go. But my wife follows this lady called Mrs. Hensh. And she's loaded. She's quite supposed to be an influencer. And she can say, there's a new fragrance of Sephora. Now, when I was younger, Sephora was something that old ladies used, okay? Now it seems to be the thing that everyone has. You open my wife's cupboard and she's got 20 different fragrances. And she says to me, Jim, don't use that one on the floor. That one's for the walls. And this one, I'm like, I give up. I refuse to clean anymore. Okay. But this lady, she can go and she walks into Home Bargains. She goes, oh, look at this new fragrance in Home Bargains. And literally the following day, you cannot buy it in the shop anymore. Isn't that right, those of you who follow Mrs. Hensh? And it's amazing how one person can have so much influence. And it was the same in the Roman culture. So you had this ultra-liberal culture, whatever you want it goes. And then you also had the Jewish religious folk. And they were the complete opposite, okay? Some of you guys remember the early days of Pentecostalism, where if your parents caught you watching something that you shouldn't watch, you would have been absolutely clipped round the ear and belted one. I remember the day when I got caught watching Batman. I still can't watch Batman now without any nightmares. And you have this extreme religious thinkers who they didn't think that God had given enough rules in the Old Testament that they went and they made extra books and extra rules just to make sure that you didn't break the rules of the other extra rules that they made so that you didn't break the original rules that God set. And you couldn't do anything such extreme, so stifling. And Jesus came into this world. Now, when I look around online, now some of you guys are going to tell me you're not this extreme, but yeah, I'm joking, I don't know. But I meet a lot of guys, a lot of Christians who really struggle with this. And we have a lot of Christians, when we're looking at Jesus and what does Jesus want us to do, they can tend to flick between extremes. And I look on social media, it gets a bit embarrassing sometimes. And just in life, the arguments that Christians have over issues. And Jesus, he stepped into this world of different viewpoints. And Jesus managed to do something that was radical. In a world that was really, really confused, where people were struggling, when the Romans were trying to find the way of how to live life to the full, where the Jews were trying to find ways of living life to honor God, and they were just opposite spectrums and really confused and hated each other. And Jesus came in, and he did two things that were quite radical in those days. The first thing is this, is he raised the commitment and holiness level, but at the same time, he smashed religion. He raised the standards, but at the same time, he made God more accessible to those who thought God wasn't accessible. He set a radical new way of doing things. How to follow God with integrity while making God accessible at the same time. What do I mean? I want to flick. Are you following in your Bibles? Can you turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62? You know, when Jesus preached, he raised the bar about what was required. And this is one of the most challenging passages for me in the Bible. I still find this challenging every day. And this is what it says. So Jesus is here, he's having a conversation with this random guy. And it says here, so as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Imagine if you brought your friend to church next week. That's a good thought, isn't it? But imagine they came along and then I turned around and said what Jesus said to them. What would you say to me? Bit of an awkward silence there, wouldn't it? How would you feel? You know, I'm imagining myself listening to those words of Jesus. How would I feel if Jesus said them to me? I was sort of thinking about this morning as you were walking the dog. That's radical. You know, Jesus suddenly raised the bar. When these guys thought they were being spiritual, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, I'm going to go for it. Jesus raises the bar. He said, no longer going to synagogue on the Saturday is enough. Jesus was demanding full devotion. There was no room for just putting Jesus in a little box just on certain times of the day. That wasn't it. There was not a spiritual and non-spiritual stuff. Jesus was demanding devotion. That's kind of radical. Just close your eyes for a moment. I promise you no one's going to steal anything from you, okay? Just pause. Just imagine for a moment that Jesus said those words to you. What would your response to him be? You know, Jesus, I'll follow you, but just not this part of my life. Jesus, I'll follow you, but just not that part of my life. It's a challenge, isn't it? You can open your eyes. When you think about the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 21 to 22, he said this. You have heard it long ago that people... We start again. You've heard that it was said to people long ago, you must not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who has a brother or a sister, raka, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. That is really radical. You know, a while ago, my daughter, someone cut me up, and my daughter goes, you idiot. I was like, what? I was trying to think, what's going on? And she turned around and goes, Dad, that's what we shout to people to do stuff like that to us, isn't it? And I'm like, I use quite nice words. I don't use bad words, okay? Idiot, I thought idiot was good. Then I discovered that actually here in Matthew, the word raka means idiot. And when my daughter said it, I was like, my goodness me, Jim. When people cut you up, you call them an idiot. I once nearly called someone an idiot, and but I didn't, thank goodness, because it turned out to my church a week later and apologized to me for cutting me up, and that wouldn't have looked good. But Jesus raised the standards. He raises the standards and says, guys, if you even think something, that's wrong. How many of you thought anger? Don't put your hands up. How many of you thought angry things about somebody else, and I thought to yourself, idiot? Raise your breath. Jesus raises the standards. Actually, thinking about it, my daughter said to me yesterday, I was watching Blackburn play football. She said, Dad, you shouldn't watch football. I said, why? She said, doesn't make you a very nice person. But hey, guys, you know what? This was the challenge Jesus gave here. It was before the days when everyone seemed to tell everyone what was going on in their lives. There's the days when people could pretend they were living a good life and then come out on the street and in reality they weren't really behind the scenes. And Jesus didn't care how good people thought they were. What Jesus cared about was devotion and commitment. You know, so it's so easy for us to get caught up in religion. It's so easy for us to get caught up in doing church well. It's so easy for us To get caught up in looking like we're good and putting our Bible verses and sharing them with people and saying the right things and putting church into a little tick box. And if I go to church once every 3 weeks, I'm okay with Jesus. Was it once every 4 weeks? Maybe I'll be okay there. Or if I say my prayers in the morning, or Jesus will be happy, so I'm okay. But Jesus smashes this idea. And looking back at the early church, and I've just read about the early Elam days, and some of you guys would have relatives who were in the early Elam days as well. And these were guys who were sold out for Jesus. These were guys who literally gave up everything for Jesus, who were 100% behind Jesus. They desired to see great things happen. They desired to see God move in great ways. You know, recently myself and Pastor Praveen, we went away to a church conference, and we heard of someone speak. And I actually turned around to Pastor Praveen and said, can I just show you my notes for the next 2 weeks? He said, why? I said, because what that guy has just preached on is just what I'm going to be preaching on the next 2 weeks. And I don't want you to think that I've copied him. So I said, please, just read my notes now just to show that I haven't copied him. And Mark Pugh from down at Exeter Elam, he talked about this. And he said this. He said, in church, there's so much of us in church, we still have an orphan spirit. We go through the motions, a bit like the Pharisees. We go through the motions of coming to Jesus as orphans in the hope that he might forgive us, in the hope that we go to church, he might bless us with a little bit more money or something else if we're that way inclined. And we do things with the hope that he might give us something. But Mark said something that was really interesting. He said, Jesus is not after us coming and begging him for things all the time. But Jesus wants to be in relationship with us. And the words that we use is a word he used. I'm like, I'm brought up in South Africa. I don't use words like this. Okay. He said, we need to become lovers of God and not orphans coming to church. And we need to not be about religious obligation, instead being sold out as followers of Jesus. Do you know what lovers do? Lovers, they desire to spend time with each other. Some of you remember those days 50 years ago? Some of you know those moments? They desire it. They don't do things out of obligation. They do things because they want to. They do things out of passion, out of relationship. They change the routines for those that they love. They go above and beyond. Love requires commitment. And all through the New Testament, church and the way we just, the church of God, is described as the bride of church of God. You know, when I first heard that, I thought, I look rubbish in a wedding dress. Why does Jesus have to keep referring to me as the bride of Christ? But you know what? It's an analogy that they used because it's that closeness of the relationship. And you know that when couples want to get married, they have the desire to be together. You know, I've been chatting to couples, and I've got Sam and Katie, and Kelly's getting married soon as well. And this is crazy. Marriage is that desire to want to spend the rest of our lives together, isn't it? It's that rest of your life. It's committing to sit and talk and gaze longingly into each other's eyes. I was just thinking about it. I was just saying to my wife, so it's funny how things change, isn't it? I said, I remember just before we got married, when we got our first house. So we spent a bit of time with couples getting married recently. And I said, I remember the day. I said, last time I knew that you were going home by yourself, and then next time I knew you'd be in the house with me forever. It seemed like such bliss. And then you discovered Mrs. Hinch and the cleaning stuff, and everything went downhill. But you know, it's that desire when you're lovers. And this concept was radical. Jesus moved God from being a tick exercise box to being a love relationship. Not love is strong. I keep saying this over and over again. Love isn't mushy. Mushiness is infatuation, a few chemicals going around your brain. But love is strong and stable. Love wants the best. Love is prepared to sacrifice. Now, I've been grappling with this question over and over in my head when rediscovering who Jesus is. And when I rediscover who Jesus is, I rediscover Jesus, who's calling us for a radical relationship with God. Jesus doesn't care about bums on seats. Jesus cares about a relationship with God the Father. And this is a radical element of the gospel, because the gospel demands my all. You know, when I was younger, giving up everything and following Jesus was brilliant when the only thing you had was an overdraft. Okay, a few years later, When you've got a family mortgage and other stuff, suddenly following Jesus is a little bit harder, isn't it? You imagine that? When giving up, I follow you, Jesus. When my Vauxhall Astra wouldn't start, I was happy to give Jesus my car. Okay? When I didn't own a house, I was happy to lay everything down for him. And here Jesus says, no, no. It's about following me 100%. Not 99%. And it's easy to fall into this trap, as well as that radical element of the religious obligation. It's also easy to fall into the trap of, it's my body, it's my life, I will do it if I feel good camp. It's easy to fall into the religious camp. If I see a glass of wine, I've got to pluck my eyes out. Oh my goodness, because I've seen a glass of wine. Some Christians are extreme. But here is Jesus, in between the super religious world and the super liberal world. And here he is, speaking to people, neither side who are happy. Just being chained to a system that was going to break them. Jesus encourages us. He said, guys, we don't have to flick into either extreme camps. Instead, we've got to choose his way, the radical way. You know, sometimes when we see the bar that Jesus raised, we can think to ourselves, I just can't get there. I'm just not good enough. I remember once when I was a youth pastor, one young person, they were just really struggling, and they said to me, Jim, they said, I can't do it. I'm just not good enough. I've tried everything I can. I just can't do it. And I'm like, I'm not good enough either, but Jesus welcomes me into his family. Jesus raises the bar. He challenges us. He challenges us with this more radical approach. I'm coming into land soon so you can breathe. The question I want to ask you is this, and then I want to look at one last story of Jesus's. Am I prepared to respond to Jesus's radical call to leave it all behind and follow him? Not just leave most of it behind, but leave it all behind and say, Jesus, you know what, I'm sold out for you. You know, they say in this country that 4% of people connect with church. That means 96% of them, that's right, don't connect with church. Because, you know, Jesus wants us to go out and be radical and see this world transformed for him. You know, new philosophies haven't worked. Mental health is on the rise, worse than it's ever been before. Other things haven't worked. The only answer is what we sang in that song earlier, is Jesus. And I love to get another amen. At least one person said amen there. You know, one of my favorite stories, actually, I've got a lot of favorite stories, I always say that every week, is Luke chapter 7, in verses 36 to 47. I encourage you to read it at home later on. You can open it now. And Jesus is at home with a really religious guy. You know the guys that always like to perform? I shared to you before about my mum. We only ever said grace when people from church came round to the house. Okay, to make it seem like we're more religious than we really were. And some of you other guys know that feeling, okay? And here he is, he's sitting at this religious guy Simon's house. And they're lying back after dinner. And this woman walks in and she pours out perfume over Jesus' feet. I just love a look about Jesus. Jesus can't have that ticklish feet, could he? Have you ever thought that before? If someone came near my feet, I'd be squealing like a little girl, okay? Going, no, no, no. But Jesus, yeah. He would have had his shoes off when he walked into the house. And she comes and she pours this expensive perfume over Jesus' feet. Now, when you read the story, the implications of the story was that she'd probably earned that perfume through the sex trade, or at least through inappropriate relationships. And this woman has been shunned by everyone. And here she is, coming to Jesus. Everyone else is like, Jesus, how can you let this prostitute do such a thing? How can you let her wash your feet? And Jesus turns around in verse 41 and he says this verse, these words. He said, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus replied, you've judged correctly. I love that story, don't you? Guys, sometimes we don't think we've got that big a debt to be forgiven, but actually your debt is pretty huge. when Jesus raises that standard to say that you thought bad things about something, some people, you're just as bad as you doing it. Goodness me, that blows me out of the water completely. But Jesus takes this new way. It's not about the super religious, just being about the rules. It's about relationship with him. Say to the person next to you, it's about a relationship with Jesus. Guys, it doesn't mean we can do what we want. Far from it. And actually, Jesus actually raised the standards. But he raised the standards at the same time we pulled his arms out wider to invite anybody in. And I always wonder, what happened to that woman? There's different theories about who this woman is, okay? And I went through it and I couldn't find out exactly who she's supposed to be. But I think that encounter with Jesus would have changed everything for her. I think it did. We sang these words earlier. We sang, your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Because I know that there is peace within his presence. I speak Jesus. You know, the only way we're going to find that peace and that power, it's not going to be found through religious observance. It's not going to be found through doing whatever we want. The power and the peace is only going to be found through radically pursuing Jesus and becoming lovers of Jesus. I think there's so much more in store for us. You know, people talk about so much more in store for us. But often I think for us that we can compromise. We cannot get what Jesus has for us because we want everything else that we can see around us. I remember a few years ago, do you ever feel like everyone else has been blessed and not you? Has anyone ever had that feeling? Yeah, some of you like, I've looked around before and I'm like, God, that person's a dirty, rotten sinner, okay? They're a stinker. I know what they got up to. God, I can give you a list of all the things that person's doing wrong, okay? Come on, you owe me more than you owe them. You've prayed that prayer as well sometimes. And some, you know what I've worked out? Is it doesn't matter what's going on because the only peace that I've ever had is by putting my trust in Jesus and not in things. Guys, I've had less things, I've had more things. I tell you what, the only time I've been happy is when I've been walking close to Jesus and following his plans. Jesus has something in store for us. But it's not always going to be quick. And it's not always going to be instantly satisfying. Like in my family, I'm sure like your families, we should have thought about it before we moved to Patmore, but we've got McDonald's around the corner. I hate McDonald's. We got the McDonald's around the corner that blocks the road. Okay, it's a nightmare when you go in there. And the thing I always think about, strikes me about McDonald's is this. I quite like a McDonald's burger, okay? But you ever thought McDonald's burger is quick? It was supposed to be quick, unless your wife's vegetarian, then they always got to cook it fresh. It always takes 10 minutes. So by the time your food comes, your chips are cold. And it's really annoying. But the thing I've noticed about fast food is this. It feels great when you eat it, but half an hour down the line, you're hungry again. Has anyone else have experienced that? It feels great, and there's a guy, there's a great show on Netflix when the guy decides to eat McDonald's every day for a month, okay, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And after 20 days, the doctor tells him, please, you've got to give this up because you're going to damage your health so badly. Fast food feels great, but there's nothing like a slow home-cooked dinner. And Jesus is saying this to us. He's saying, you got some good food for us. But sometimes we've got to wait a little bit longer. Sometimes we've got to wait. Good things come to those who wait, for those who like a particular beer. But it's going to taste better and more satisfying when we trust in him. When we don't go after things quickly and demand them fast. Now for some of us like this woman, there are going to be times when we're going to have to come to Jesus and get forgiveness. For some of us, there's going to be times when we're going to have to stop judging people. But in the pull between the religious way of doing things and the ultra-liberal way of doing things, Jesus is offering us a different option. He's offering us a chance to be lovers of God. Because you know, when we rediscover Jesus, there's no sitting on the fence. But it's an amazing call and relationship. And when I was preparing this message, when I saw that passage about Jesus the radical, Jesus no longer says it's okay to sit on the fence, or I'm not sure, you know, sort of edging my bets. Do you know the problem with sitting on the fence is? eventually you'll get a splinter. And Jesus says, there's no sitting on the fence anymore. Choose to follow me. Choose to become a lover of God, not just a religious observer. Choose to do things his way. I want to ask us in a moment, can we stand together, those who are able? I like closing eyes just simply because it gets rid of distractions, because otherwise you're looking around at everyone else's doing. We can imagine Jesus is just now asking you the chance. Have you become ultra-liberal? Have you become ultra-religious? Have you made it about things and not about Jesus? Jesus was to ask you today the same questions that he asked those guys in the story beginning about following him. What would your answer be? What would your answer be? Has your relationship with God gone from being a religious duty rather than passionately pursuing him? Because it's a religious duty, you haven't discovered the Jesus of the Bible. And I want you to make a decision with God just now. I want you to say, Jesus, I'm choosing today to follow you. I'm choosing today to commit to following you, not just with the bits of my life that I fancy giving you, but with my whole life. I want to choose that radical way. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you, just for a moment, use your own words with him. And say, Jesus, today, on the 13th of March 2022, I'm choosing your option, not everyone else's option. We just pray for a moment as we stand waiting for you. Lord, we pray that you just help us to follow you completely.